How many of you people who are visiting, we hope by God's grace that this shall be the beginning of a fellowship amongst the members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we'll get acquainted with one another. Men who preach the grace of God are lonely people. My friend Brother Caldwell says God hadn't got many preachers. He doesn't need many. He's just going to save a few. But I'm so happy. I've seen so many preachers start out wonderfully in the flesh and play out pitifully. But if once you see the grace of God in your spiritual heart and soul, you get younger the longer you live. Your health gets better. You just got a song in your soul all the time. Just as happy as you had good sense. We've got undoubtedly the two craziest, fattiest preachers in America here, Brother Mules and Brother B.B. Caldwell. Stand up, Brother Caldwell. Once people see you. I don't know which is the craziest, and I don't know which is the best preacher, but they're two of the great, humble, unprofitable servants. All of us are unprofitable. And we delight not to praise men. But we're going to have a good time listening to these men. Brother Estep, has Brother Estep come in? I do not see him. Are you here, Brother Estep? Brother Walker will be down tomorrow, the president of the school, from whence these fine young boys come. Now, we had no way of advertising this conference very well, dear Brother Herendeen, through his mailing list. We find that there are many people in the United States, preachers and people, who are trying to minister the grace of God, but we're not acquainted one with another. And we're going to be asking you to help us, for we hope that this shall be the beginning of three or four like conferences each year in different sections of the country. And we hope that we shall form some sort of a fellowship while we're together to promote young preachers. If you can get to them before professors ruin them, will gobble up the gospel of God's grace and go out and not have any more sense than preach. And I'm told that this school, and it's the only school which I'm familiar over in Lexington, dares to teach the doctrines of God's grace. And I'm going to listen with great interest to Brother Walker tomorrow. Brother Mews from schools I know are making fun of it now. I'm sorry. They say any man who preaches the sovereignty of God's a fool. They say we don't believe election, we believe in mission. I don't like that. I don't like that. Brother Mahan, you got out, did you? Well, we lifted the offering and you weren't here. I'm going to preach now. And we had only one visitor here tonight, Brother Mahan, who cannot be with us again. Maybe we can have the recognition after I get through, if you can wind me down, or tomorrow. I have been asked to be sort of the teacher. I'm to bring five messages, God willing, on TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. We've asked Brother B.B. Caldwell, whom I believe has the greatest grasp upon the teaching of the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit of any man living. Please be with us, and I hope that we can talk, Brother Mahan, into letting him have some of my time. He's rich in the Word. I have been able, by God's grace, I believe, to help him learn the gospel of grace, and he has taught me so much of the Spirit. Whether we recognize it or not, New Testament evangelism will fail as long as we do not remember that New Testament evangelists never traveled alone. You never had a preacher and a song leader. You had two evangelists. Their ministries complemented. I've heard you talk about having a man who knew how to get people to sing in the Spirit. And I've been butchered up all over America by having to put up with a little fella up waving his hands and everybody saying, whoop de hoop de hoop. And the Spirit of God goes out. And I've just returned from seeing the greatest sights these old eyes have ever seen when I met a brother in the ministry who happened to be a song leader of a church, deep in the things of the Spirit. And the Baptist church learned how to sing in the Spirit. It's as near heaven as you'll ever get. Most of you dear people have never been in a service of worship. And you're so empty and dry that you rattle like an old tin can Ford. There is no substitute for worship, and the main business of the Church of Jesus Christ is to worship God. And I saw it, A.D., for a month. That thing is going with me from now on. You can't have it. I never met anybody like him. He's like old Sam Rayburn. You can't find nobody like him. They're dead. These young squirts go to school and say, whoo. And the Spirit of God whoop de hoop de hoop out the nation. I want you to hear Brother Caldwell, Brother Fletcher, and this dear man, Durden, Brother Eastep will be here, and Brother Mew. Now tomorrow morning we'll bring the first Bible message, 9:30, on the total depravity of sinners. Tonight I wish to speak on some of what we have in mind in calling this Grace Conference, and hoping that we shall get the mind of the Spirit and have the wisdom of the Spirit as to how to take the offensive and carry the battle into the devil's territory. Invade territory he's held unchallenged for a long time. Everybody else is doing it. The enemies of the gospel are taking their message to the people. And I wish to turn tonight to Psalms 11 and the verse is verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Philistines, in fighting God's covenant people, seized upon the strategy of filling up the well so they could get no water. Now there's just one or two things to do when the well's filled up and no water's coming. Dig it out if you can. Get back to the foundation. Clean it out. Then clear water will come. But if you can't get back to the foundation, have one thing to do. Go off somewhere else and dig another well. One of the most needed studies to be made by God's preachers today is what the Bible teaches about apostasy. There is no cure for apostasy. I have never known a church member to get saved that was deliberately sinning against life. I have known many deceived church members get saved. But men and women who deliberately go back on a profession of faith 18 years are gone. There is no cure for apostasy. Now let's use some Bible language. We're mighty lazy about language. I wish to lift up a standard in this conference and quit calling things like this a church. This is not a church. There's a church in the middle of this outfit. But the church is made up of saved people. The local church is made up of saved people. It's a part of the body of Christ. And there ain't nobody in Christ's church that saved people. Is that right? And you and I are going to see the mightiest turning in our day from the congregation to the body. What's happening, ADMU? And if you don't see it, you're going to get left by. The procession's just going to go by folks that don't see that today. We are moving now from Christian synagogues to the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And the greatest revival this world's ever known will be the deliverance of the church, which is his body, from the grave crows of Christian synagogues and denominational programs and everything else. And that's what we're going to say. I will not come to your town and hold a meeting for the First Baptist Church and the First Methodist Church and the First Presbyterian Church. Try a few of those. Take God a long time, show me anything. But I'll come to your town for hold a meeting for the body of Christ. I don't care whether Pentecostal or Methodist or Baptist or who they are, brother. If they're in the body of Christ, I'll try to have something to do with them just as much as my Lord did. And when the body of Christ gets delivered, there are more Methodists that believe in grace, more Baptists that don't, than you can shake a stick at. There are hungry-hearted Pentecostal people that started out in the spirit and wound up in the flesh, and they know it. In this last meeting, when we saw the Spirit of God work, they stood with eyes agog and said, that's what we've been hungry for. What we left the Baptist for, and we went looking for bread, and we got a stone. And they said, you mean that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come and worship with the people in Baptist churches? It's been against the law for the Spirit of God to be in our services so long. And we're so afraid of the supernatural that we say we want the power of God, but. And we'll never have the Spirit as long as we're butting. We're going to have to invite Him to take charge.
Amen.
He's sovereign, and if He wants to make you turn somersaults, it's His business.
Amen.
His business. But I thank God that the church of Jesus Christ, although its foundations are crumbling, they will not be destroyed. And I want to call attention to the need of this old dying nation of ours tonight. For God to raise up some preachers who see that the ministry of this hour is to relay the foundation of doctrine in our churches. We're trying to build, and everything we build sags at one end or the other because the foundation sags. When I was a kid of a boy before I was saved, It's interesting to hear me at brethren talking about being called to preach. I don't understand the language I hear. Why, God called everybody to preach as soon as he saved me. Every member of the church is to get the gospel out. God never told some preachers to go into all the world, told the church. He may promote you and call you to be a pastor or to be a teacher or to be an evangelist. But you don't have to get no special call to preach. You got that when you're saved. Everybody in the New Testament church preached except the pastor. He taught God's people and they went out and preached to sinners where they were. As before, we built big synagogues and put a sign out and said, you want to keep out of hell, come here, Dr. Views, preach. That is when there's mind in Jesus and didn't have no church buildings and they'd meet for worship and instruction and roll up the sleeves and go down to the marketplace where the sinners were and tell them about Christ. I've always wanted to be an evangelist like the Apostle Paul. I claim kinship with Paul. Paul was able to do some things that I'll never be able to do, looks like. He was a church planter. He'd just go out on the street corner and start preaching. Somebody'd get saved, and he'd hang around there a year or two, teach him the doctrines, teach him how to pray, how to observe the Lord's Supper, set him out at the sinners, appoint some elders, and go somewhere else and hold a meeting down the marketplace and people would get saved. You've got another church on your hand. He'd stay then till that thing got to where he could stand on his feet and he'd go somewhere else. And it may be. It may be. I do not know. It may be that we'll see a fulfillment of Scripture from the book of Matthew. Now, I don't know whether you'll let me quote from Matthew, but I'm going to do it anyhow. They shall cast you out of their synagogue. We may see some of that. And if they do, we'll just light on the opposite corner and plant a church. Amen? Amen? I surrendered to be a missionary. Missionary is an evangelist. And then the rest of Paul's ministry was the ministry of relaying foundations, of correcting disorder. Is that right? You see, Paul could stir up more stink than all those preachers put together. If you ever learn the gospel of God's grace and learn to preach it out of the heart and in the power of the Spirit, not argue it from head to head. Not try. A fellow walked up to me the other day and said, well, I don't believe that proves election. I said, what the heck? Started to curse. Who trying to prove anything? Trying to prove nothing. He said, I don't believe that squares with election. I said, well, I'm sorry. He gets out. I can just see him now. He gets out and he said, no, we don't want any of that. Don't want anybody arguing doctrine. You don't understand it. The fellow you're talking to don't understand it. You can believe it. You can thank God for it. You can't understand it. And the false teachers that follow Paul around, and they hate it! The gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul would write a letter to the church Galatians. Straighten out! You began in the Spirit, don't wind us in the flesh! Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by faith. To the church at Corinth, will you have me come with a rod, or will you have me come in gentleness and meekness? Get that fire out of there! If you don't, I'll come down and do it for you. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, he writes the 10th chapter, the 11th chapter, the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter of Corinthians to straighten them out and show them how hath observed the Lord's Supper five whole chapters. I heard A.D. Muse say if Baptists would ever have one observance of the Lord's Supper like the Bible said, the revival would break out, and I believe you're right. Most of you folks never attended the Lord's Supper. You just present when they had a mockery of it. Relaying foundations. No use to build anymore. When our Baptist churches are filled with preachers and Sunday school teachers and deacons and men and women who are choked to death, if you use a Bible term on them. Can't mention election, that confuses the people. Can't preach on sanctification, that confuses the people. Can't preach on the new birth, that confuses the people. Can't preach on nothing, because the people can't understand it. And they must understand it, for they've told me ever since I was knee-high to a duck that you must preach the gospel, make it so simple that a little child can understand it. And I say, if you make it so simple that the wisest philosopher on earth can understand it, it's not the gospel. For the gospel is not subject to the understanding, it's subject to faith. Faith. And I claim to be as much an evangelist as Paul. He was not one of the 12 apostles, but he was an apostle. Timothy was an apostle, he wasn't a pastor. The pastoral epistles just ain't so. Silas was an apostle. He's an evangelist. One who promoted the extension of the gospel. Is that right? And our job, beloved, we've not called this conference to get acquainted with one another, with a prayer on our heart that it may be pleased to God to grow it and let us get acquainted all over America. But listen to me. Not to argue doctrine. Not try to get anybody to understand the doctrines of grace. If I were running this conference and anybody tried to explain them, I'd make him sit down. Just preach them. But oh, revival waits. While some of us see the need, have the courage to start digging, get back down to the foundation, and where it's in need of repair, repair it. Where it's crumbling, relay it. Let's look at the foundation of the church. Well, where will we start? We'll have to start, of course, in Matthew 16, won't we? There it is. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have the foundation, the key, the principle. For a passage of scripture that tells us about what kind of people make up the church of my Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious promise my Lord made to the church. The foundation upon which the church is to be built. The task given to the church. And I learned something a few days ago, that there isn't anything when you begin with the first verse of Acts till you close the last verse of the book of Revelation. There isn't a thing new taught in the New Testament that wasn't given in germ in the four Gospels. My Lord Jesus gave us the whole thing. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to unfold some of these things to you fellows, and you'll understand them in your head and your heart. And the key passage on the church of Jesus Christ, the church which is his body, is found in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of the Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We'll see that in a moment. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, thou art Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't learn that in Sunday school class. No, you didn't learn that at the university. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We learn there that nobody will be in the church except people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed. We'll notice that in a moment. But we better start there. We're on foundation. We're on foundation ground now. Salvation is not by decision, Billy Graham, to the contrary notwithstanding. You preachers can keep silent by as you want to. I'm going to lift up my little old teepee-wee voice against that circus from now on. This is your hour of decision, is as blasphemous a statement as ever fell from the lips of a mortal man. The church has been made up not of people who made decisions, but of people who've been subjects of the revelation of Almighty God. And then the blessed promise. Look at it. I say unto thee that thou art Petros. Keep your thumb there now and turn to 1 Peter. Thou art, what does that mean, A.D.? A little rock, don't it? Petros. Peter didn't know much about that, I don't think, then, but he learned, didn't he? And he tells us about it in 1 Peter. If I can find it, it's over here in the New Testament somewhere. Keep your thumb on Matthew. And let's see here. Where is that? Over here in second chapter, 1 Peter. Beginning with verse 3. If so be ye tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, talking about the Lord, and precious, ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Thou art a little stone. And upon this Petra, this great big old cornerstone, thank God, that Christ is, I will build. I'll do it. My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee. Here's an outline of the whole book of Acts in this verse. And I will give unto thee the key of the kingdom of heaven. Go unlock them. And whatsoever thou shalt find on earth, who's keeping us from getting into God? It's the devil. They're in bondage. They're in the prison house of the devil. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's the devil and his crowd. And until we can bind the forces of hell, we cannot loose sinners. And the task of this church that Jesus said, I will, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, is to take the keys from the hands of the living Lord and go out to bind the devil and loose him. With that in mind, brother, they did. They bound the devil 5,000 souls, bound the devil 3,000 souls, bound the devil 4,000 souls, bound the devil churches everywhere. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 and 20. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built, watch it, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. With that foundation, Christ the cornerstone, patriotic men and women who have seen with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ dying in this day. And the teaching my Lord gave his apostles. That's the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's crumbling, brethren. It's in bad state of repair. I go into our Baptist churches and I start probing. I preach the gospel of God's grace. And Baptists say he's not a Baptist. Down in Memphis, they said he can't be a Southern Baptist and preach that away. And I preached the same message five times. Finally, at the end of five sermons, some of them got it. And brother, the grace of God is the door. If you want to find out the condition of any church, just preach the grace of God. And you find out about three, four nights. And then if we recognize New Testament evangelist, get one in and let him stay there till he relayed the doctrinal foundations in your church and you could get somewhere. Paul would stay sometime 2 years in one place. Is that right? Huh? Three, it is. Here's one preacher that's come to this place. I'll take one more meeting. That's the only invitations I'm going to take from now on, just one more. And then I'm going there and stay till we get the job done. If I starve to death, I'm not going to keep on playing mumble peg any longer. Every time I've ever been to a place and God do anything, I had to quit and go somewhere else. And I'm tired of coming to your little potato patch and scratching around for 2 weeks and leaving. I ain't coming. You get some little tadpole that don't believe nothing. I ain't coming. I can't anymore. I'm not going to send any more 80 mules that way. I've known it for 20 years, and I haven't known how to work with my brethren. And I'm going to get me a job digging ditches or something, so help me God, I'm going to quit booking meetings. Start Monday night, have to get through one Sunday night, and just begin to get somebody to where they listen to me preaching, got the clothes, and go somewhere else. And to go into our Baptist churches now, most of them have never heard a gospel sermon in their life. And most of them, the pastor doesn't know the gospel. And you think you can go for a week or two and do any good? No, sir. No, sir. I'm going to learn how to trust God, starve to death once. I've just come from Westminster, Tennessee, Westminster, Arkansas. They've asked me to come bring my tent and stay all summer long. And they begged me not to come to this conference. We're just getting started at the end of the month. And I saw a church. I didn't know whether it could be done or not, my Baptist brother. I saw a godless, machine-written, denominationally-minded, worldly, Christless, big First Baptist Church, literally made over by the power of God. I didn't think it could be done. I saw it 80 years. And if I can see it in one, maybe I'll see it in another. And it might be that I see what old J.D. Gamble said. He said, I believe the Lord wants to use Baptists to evangelize the world, but he don't have to. When we get back to the foundation, we are back to this truth that Christianity the revelation. All about him is miraculous. His birth, his life, his death, his everything. His return, everything, revelation. No man can understand the virgin birth. No man can understand the sinless life of Christ. No man can understand the death of Christ. Why, it proves anybody's got sense enough coming out of the ring that God couldn't die. Couldn't you? The Bible is a revelation. Holy men of old spake how? As they were what? As they were moved. Who moved? By the Holy Ghost. All scripture is God breathed. You can believe every word in that Bible and go to hell for the fact you kick up dust in the devil's face. Faith cometh by hearing, not by quoting John 3:16, but hearing from the living God who speaks through the word. Amen. Not with this air, but the air of faith. These personal workers who get you to quote John 3:16, you believe it? Yes, sir. Well, you're saved, aren't you? Well, I don't know. Well, God wouldn't lie, would he? No. Well, you're saved, aren't you? I guess so. Well, you want to be baptized, don't you? Yeah. And some churches baptize them before they let them out of the church. They don't, they'll never catch them again. Church is baptizing more people than any church in America baptizes everybody in the same service he makes a profession. Never sees them again. He sees them at the judgment as they point the finger at him and said, you lied to me. I came asking for bread and you gave me a stone, convinced me of salvation when only the Holy Spirit can convince anybody. Salvation by revelation, not by decision. Dear sainted Spurgeon used to say, certainly man must decide for Christ as he gets acquainted with him. When you meet him like Paul did, who was Saul, and you find out that Jesus of the Sunday school class is the Lord of glory, you too will fall down at his feet. Say, Lord, what do you have me do? Listen to me. The whole evangelistic program of Baptists and everybody else today is built on a lie. That salvation hinges on the decisions of men. This damnable whosoever will gospel is the cause. The brethren are trying to get it so now, Brother A.D., where we preach the sovereignty of God and the whosoever will, but they have a hard time. But you know, we just got to let man have a little part. Our deacons will quit, but don't brag on them. Sister Susie won't be president of the Missionary Society if we don't tell her we just can't get along without her no more. Notice, my Lord said, anybody talking about me? Yes, sir. What are they saying? Well, some of them say that you are Jeremiah. Some of them say you are Elijah. Some of them say you are Isaiah. Some of them say they don't know which one of the prophets you are, but you are a prophet. That is as high in knowledge of Jesus Christ as an unregenerated sinner can come. As a chaplain in the last war, I got to be buddies with a Jewish rabbi. He at least was a general. The rest of the chaplains are busy drinking whiskey, chasing the women, telling dirty jokes. But this old rabbi was a general. And he carried a New Testament in his pocket and read it every day. And he said, I have come to believe that Jesus is as great a prophet as Moses. Now that's quite a compliment.
And he had no respect for the Unitarian host chaplain who called himself a Christian but denied the deity of Christ. And the Jew said, if I believed Jesus was the Son of God, I'd worship him. So would you. So would you. So would you. And we're breeding them in our Sunday schools now. I'm a hard sell on this Sunday school business. They've taken the job of teaching the word from Papa and Mama and given it to some picture show going, cigarette sucking, dancing, hell raising Sunday school teacher. And they're trying to teach the gospel to dead sinners, and you can't teach the gospel to sinners, you got to proclaim it. And I'm a hard sell on that. If I ever started the church, we dead sure wouldn't have another one of those abominations that you got to put up with. There ain't a preacher in this house that can preach as much truth from 11 to 12 as is the error preached from 10 to 11. Friday. Well, he had to keep his church open 24 hours a day. It was his deacons praying with seeking sense. He didn't have to be cluttered up with all of the opinions of man in the Sunday school. Boy, if that thing would die overnight, it'd be wonderful. But we couldn't get a million more in 54 if we didn't have it, so I guess we'll have to. Blessed art thou, son of Jonah. You didn't learn that. God showed you that. Oh, but Brother Barnett, that means that a miracle must be worked to save a sinner. Exactly. Took a miracle for the Holy Spirit to penetrate the womb of Mary and bring forth Jesus Christ. It's a for a sinless man in the power of the Spirit, not calling on the power of his deity to live a sinless life. It's a miracle for Jesus Christ to stop funeral processions and do it not in the power of deity, but in the power of the Spirit till man. Every miracle he works. It took a miracle for him to hang on the cross. It took a miracle to get him out of the grave. It takes a miracle to form Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation. Revelation. I believe that Satan is the author and the inspirer of 1920, 54 present-day evangelism that popularized religion, denied the shame and reproach of the cross of Jesus Christ, made it popular to be Jesus while the old figure got converted not long ago. And Billy had him flown across the Atlantic Ocean to help him get a crowd to preach to him. I believe that Roy Rogers is converted when he quits the damnable business he's in. I refuse to subscribe to present-day evangelism that makes a Christian out of Jean Russell, who parades her naked flesh for the lustful eyes of sinful men during the week and teaches a Bible class on Sunday. I'll have no part in it. And I do not want any stick in evangelism that does not take the knife and cut the thing in two and deny it. And all coming out from the world unto Jesus Christ if it means going without the camp. Listen. All doctrines must be preached and taught and received by revelation. Now, will you hear me for about 5 minutes? Listen to me. The greatest enemies of the doctrines of grace are the men who are trying to preach it without the power of the Spirit. They get up and argue. Got them all over this country. They can grit their teeth and argue election till they're blue in the face. Not it. Listen to me. I'm quoting from an old theologian. I'm going to read. Listen to me. Christian doctrine
in its true sense is revealed spiritual truth. Did you know the only contribution Calvin made to theology was in the business of the work of the Holy Spirit? He didn't invent the doctrine. Luther and he agreed, Zwingli, all of them. But he brought in the blessed ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's Calvin's contribution. Let me read again. Christian doctrine in its true life sense is revealed spiritual truth. Its life is spiritual. Its power is spiritual. It is spirit. My word, my Lord said, my word is what? Spirit. And it is life. Its reception requires spiritual in life. Now, the old white-headed grandmas listening to preach, they understand the message. It's this generation people that made a decision that got in the old church. They don't understand it. Old grandma, she knows the law. And she couldn't explain a single doctrine in the Bible. But when she hears truth, her old heart goes pitter-patter. That's it, boy. That's it. Listen. Its reception requires spiritual enlightenment. You can't teach a Sunday school class without butchering people unless you teach it in the power of the Holy Ghost. You can't give to anybody in your Sunday school class what God hadn't revealed to you out of his book by the Holy Ghost. You can't let somebody down in Nashville, Tennessee teach the lesson for you and you just read it, brother. Can't do it. Watch it. Doctrine is not mere dogma to which intellectual assent is given, but it's God's life and life in the inner man. Now, the old theologians of the second, third century, the philosopher theologians sought, and they're still seeking to make Christian doctrine intelligible to the natural mind. See, they want us to make it plain. In such process, Christian doctrine has been and is being humanized and naturalized and reduced to the theoretical dogma. Spirit is excluded. Life is lost. Only the dead letter remains. That which is spiritual becomes theoretical and man is left to his own resources. Power from on high is gone. Doctrine is a creed to subscribe to, an empty shell. At present-day Christian doctrine, a mixture of truth and philosophy, in an effort to fix it so the unsaved man can understand it and go on to hell. A few years ago, my dear friend, Brother D.B. Caldwell, got in an airplane, came to Winston-Salem to talk to me. You know, we fellas get so hungry. I just met dear old Brother Herendeen last summer, wasn't he? He's up there in Pennsylvania. Didn't know but what he's on fellow in America, guess leading the grace of God. Old Brother A.D. Mews over here at Louisville. Brother Caldwell down here, a few scattered around, you know. They're everywhere, we just don't know. And I get so hungry to talk to somebody who wants to talk about the Lord. I go to the convention, they say, what kind of church you got, Ralph? Now, I ain't had no church in 22 years. How many decisions did you have? Well, I had a lot of them, I don't know. Some of them heard me one time, decided not to come back. Nobody wants to talk about the Lord. Boy, since I went to Podunk Creek, we've put two more points to 6 points, record system. And we've had 400 people join in the church. We ain't seen them since. And we built a new educational building, and we've just played hell in jail. I can't say nothing, you know. I just run around, have to pray before I get in the place to preach, you know. Sight on earth. Brother Caldwell came. Some of my friends are trying to help me. And they said, Brother Bond, you're fine. All the brag on this book. Now, Brother Barnard, you're too deep. And Brother Barnard, you
Now, we believe what you preach, Brother Barnes, but...
Four dear preachers came to see me the other day and said, won't you bring your big tent over to our city, and our churches will sponsor it if you won't preach on election. I said, I ain't coming. Sick and tired of Baptist preachers asking me to come over and preach in your town from some other book than the Bible. Brother Carwell got in the flame, bless his heart. He came and said, Ross, don't let them improve you too much. And then he said, I don't find in the New Testament where Paul went around asking anybody to understand what he preached. He just preached it and said, believe it. Oh, my soul. No man can understand. But Christ is available to save.
If I can but touch the hem of his garment, and she did, and my Lord said, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, I am a body strong in you, but he said, I said, do realize, let the power go out of me.
And the sinner,
the living Christ.
From that living Christ will go dunamis. You've got a supernaturally chained sinner who's been touched by the power of a supernatural God. You're a new creature. Now, I'm going to ask you to indulge me for, I think, about one more minute. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Greatest sermon I ever heard. Fall from the lips of man. Came from A.D. Mews when he preached on this text years ago. Hope he preaches while he's here. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, every bit of it is given unto me. Now, when was that given to us? Huh? Tell us, Brother Mew. In his resurrection. All authority is given unto me. I got it. Where? Where? In heaven and in earth. Okay, then. I can take the rest of it.
Go ye therefore. I'll build my church, and I got all authority. And whatever you bind on earth, I'll consider it as being my work. And whatever you loose on earth, I'll consider it as done in heaven. It'll be me working through you, I'll be doing it. Amen.
So go out and tackle the heathen world. Go ye into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and so forth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Turn to Acts 2:42, and let's see the disciples doing exactly what the Lord said, and then I'll quit. In Acts 2:42, they've had 3,000 people that the Lord added to the church, and boy, I know what they're going to do. They're going to organize them into committees and stick them out doing personal work, ain't they? Is that what they're going to do? No, let's see what to do. The world's going to hell, but it's 7 years before they start the church in Antioch. And it's quite a while before Satan drives everybody but the preachers out, and they go everywhere in light and preach the word. Is that right? And they just minded my Lord. He said, when you get them saved, baptize them and then teach them. Teach them what? Well, let's see what they did. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they just continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. That's where they start. And they didn't have nobody teaching the Sunday school class that didn't know the book. And didn't have nobody out persecuting the saints that didn't know the book. We've turned Christian education over to schools. There ain't but one institution this side of heaven that can do the job of Christian education. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. You can send your boys to every seminary and Bible school in this country, and they'll come out as dumb as it's possible for a human being to be. Because there's no institution can do what Jesus told the church to do. And here's what the church did. He said, now you teach them. And so they spent several years, Brother Holliday, at least three. Now, my challenge on that, I think at least three before they went out and built any other kind of church. You know exactly how long, Brother Neil? Well, it's 7 years before the next big one over at Antioch. And they went out and, I think, started a few. But the world's going to hell. But you'll make time if you'll mind Jesus. They got them saved. The Lord saved them. The Lord adds them to the church, so they've canvassed for baptism. And then for several years, everybody's preaching, witnessing, testifying, preaching everywhere. But they meet at night and study doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper and pray. And out of that church went streams of men and women who knew God, who knew the book, who knew how to worship, who knew how to pray, and all hell couldn't stop them. And from that little church, minding the Lord, went evangelists and teachers, preachers, and to fill the whole earth with the teaching of Christ. And the sooner we get back to relaying the doctrinal foundations of Christ Jesus as a revelation, that's grace, the better. Brother, we've been piddling around long enough. My old heart aches for men and women with bleeding, broken hearts, not proud but humble, that the God who takes the base things of the world to confound the wisdom of the world seems to be raising up some little tadpole preachers and men and women who dare to try to give God the glory and preach supernatural birth, new birth, and shed the faith in the blood of Christ. It humbles me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I want to put my hand in the hand of every preacher in America that believes in salvation by grace. I mean by grace, not disgrace. And I want to get acquainted. And I want this to be the beginning of a great fellowship.